Amen. Praise the Lord. I love that song. I love the chorus of it, breaking out. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. Well, let me again say thank you, Calvary Baptist Church, Faith Baptist, Pastor Teeter and Pastor Merrick, and all the work that's went on in this meeting, and just a very important meeting in the life of our in our lives. You never regret. I've never regretted ever going to church and hearing and preaching the Word of God, and I trust it will be a benefit to you. I love the messages today. Brother Graham, he preaching that passage, probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible there, that he has said so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I love that passage and certainly enjoyed the message. And I love the Glazemans, the testimony there. And as much as I've been around him, I hadn't heard that full story like that. And so I was captivated hearing all the different stories about that. But the Glazemans have a special place in my heart. They are such good, faithful people. And great workers and servants, and I love them, and I sure appreciate the testimony. And then Brother Teeter's message, and isn't it like Jesus to help us to move, whenever he would deal with people in the New Testament, to move from the physical to the spiritual. He would deal with, you know, Nicodemus in chapter 3, and how, you know, how can a man enter his womb a second time, and he was stuck on the physical, and Jesus trying to help him to the spiritual. And all through the New Testament, you see that, and God's still helping us to not get stuck on the physical, but to consider the spiritual aspect and what's going on. And so, so sure appreciate that. The only thing Brother Teeter said that maybe I wouldn't agree with, I've got six children, he said, you know, you see a baby, love at first sight. First time I saw our child when she was born, I thought it was alien at first sight. I was like, I thought they'd be cuter than that when they come out, but cone head and everything going on, I was like, whew. Now, my daughter, Caitlin, she's beautiful today, but man, it was a long process to get there. We didn't start. And I hope she tunes in and hears that, because it's good for her soul to be humble like that. So that's the only thing I'd have a little bit of difference. But other than that, I was 100% agreement in everything that he said. Well, how many love the Word of God here this morning? Amen. And that's a setup question, because I'm going to read a lot of it today. And you already agreed you loved it, so if you don't like it, then you're in trouble, because we're going to read quite a bit of that. And turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29. You can stand with me when you find that. And you might put a place marker also in Jeremiah chapter 33. It's just a few pages over. And I want us to kind of build off the message last night about having principles in our life, learning from the Word of God, to know where our help comes from. We know it comes from the Lord. But what does that look like? How does God oftentimes work in our life? And we want to know Him, know His thoughts. And we already know that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Isaiah the prophet helps us with that, and His ways are greater than our ways. But we can know the workings of God, and we should know how God works in the past. And we're going to look at some of the examples in the Old Testament here and just build some truth off of that. And when it comes to the area of trials and sufferings and difficulties, Job is the perfect example, because Job, he didn't do anything wrong. It wasn't like sin in his life. It wasn't something bad decision. It's just God just used Job to prove the goodness of God, and that someone could go through trials and difficulty and still trust God and still give glory to God. And so he's the perfect example. But what I want to look at this morning is whenever God does take us through troubles and trials because of our sin, and when it is our fault. Some choices we make and things happen in our life. Is God still good then? Is he punishing us? Is he mad at us? Is he angry at us? And is this all happening in my life because of previous sins in my life and things I just deserve it? And so I just got to be resigned to that. Is that the way God works? And I submit to you this morning, that's not the way God works. God is a good God and a gracious God and a forgiving God. And there is consequences to sin. There's no doubt about that. But even in those consequences, even in judgment, God is still good. And we're going to see His workings of that, not only here in Jeremiah, in a couple of real famous passages of Scripture. And we said Jeremiah 29:11. We talked about that, Jeremiah 33:3. We're going to look at the context of those verses and quickly just kind of look at some of that, and even the history of God and how He's worked in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 29, look there in verse number 1. It says, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem under the residue of the elders which were carried away captives to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, if you know your Bible, the divided kingdom, the southern part of that kingdom finally now has went into captivity, Babylonian captivity, because of their disobedience, because of their idolatry, because of their sin and not looking to God. They would not turn to look to God, and so God took them into captivity. just like the prophets said that they would. And in verse 2 it says, "And after that Jeconiah, the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem." And so when Nebuchadnezzar took the people, he only left the people that he didn't think would benefit him. Kind of the poor, the cast-offs, the ones that were not any of use to the Babylonian nation. And so he left them behind. The prophet of Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar, was friendly to, and he gave him a choice. "Do you want to come with us?" Jeremiah, being a shepherd, he says, "I want to go to Jerusalem, go back with the people." And so he is there in Judah with the people that are left behind, and he's writing this letter to the people in captivity to remind them some things because of what God has told him to do. Notice in verse number 3, "And by the hand of Elish, the son of Shaphan, and Jemiah, and the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, the king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of the hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. And for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." Notice in verse 12, "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, and ye shall search for me with all of your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." Now you can't read that passage and not realize that God is taking ownership of where they're at, and that it is in His plan that they are in captivity. Now God didn't cause them to go to captivity. Their decisions resulted in God bringing judgment upon them. But God didn't say, "This is your fault. I don't have anything to do with this. And this is all your problem. And you've made yourself a bed. Now you're going to have to lie in it." It's not our God. Our God says, "Now you've done this, but this is what I'm doing. I'm actively involved in your life, and I have carried you away to captivity, and I'm going to bring you back. And your job is to build houses, plant gardens, increase, not be diminished. You're to do what is right in this place while I work my plan out in your life." And we're going to get some help from that, I think, this morning, and ask God to help us understand His workings and His ways. Father, we are so thankful for the Word of God and how we don't have to guess or try to make You out to be what we would imagine in our mind, but You have clearly revealed Yourself to us in Your Word. And we're thankful that we have some principles, some precepts, some promises in the Word of God that helps guide our thoughts about You and how You have worked in the past, how You work in our present, and Lord, even what is to be expected in the future. I'm thankful that You know Your thoughts towards us, and how their thoughts of peace and not evil, and how You have an expected end. And Lord, everyone in this room probably has their own burden, their own situation, their own circumstance. And it could be because of their own making. It could be because of no fault of their own. And Father, I pray that You help us understand that You're good, not only whenever it's not our fault, but You're good even when it is our fault. And Lord, I pray that You help us today to trust You and learn to know Your ways. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing for the Word of God. You can be seated this morning. I believe there's some parallels, some spiritual application in our passage today in the area that sometimes we can feel captive to our own circumstance, our own situation. We feel like there's no hope, and we get in desperate places where we maybe try to find the escape door, where we try to get away from it, where we say, you know, I got to get this fixed. What can I do? And as Brother Teeter mentioned about trying to find a fix, find a solution, maybe even physically in our life. And certainly we understand that there's times in our life where we feel maybe we are far from God. And even spiritually, we could be far from God. Even this morning, we could be here. We can draw nigh to Him with our lips and praise Him with our mouth, but our heart is very far from Him. And so when we're in these times where we feel distant from God, we feel maybe captive to our own situation or circumstance, or we just feel like we cannot find God, we don't know where He's at, and we certainly don't know what He's doing. I don't know what's going on. God, why is this happening? What's going on? How are you working? I can't see your hand in any of this situation, whether it's infertility, whether it's in loneliness or loss, or my current finances situation, or a family problem, a marital issue. God, I don't see you anywhere 100 miles within this, and I don't know what's going on. And when we can't see God, we need to know God and know how He works. And so in this passage, we see that Jeremiah the prophet is told to write a letter to the people, telling them what he is doing. Now, before we get into this text and kind of walk through this, I want us to think about something this morning. And it's always dangerous to think right before lunch and on low glucose and all that kind of stuff. But I want you to think about how God has worked with the nation of Israel. When you say, where did this nation come from? How are they now in Babylonian captivity? Where did all this start? And where is this all going? Well, we know there's a man by the name of Abram. God called up from the Ur of Chaldees. He says, I want you to go out, and you're going to go to a place where I'll tell you where you're going later. And Hebrews talks about it, going looking for a city who hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, that's not real clear. But Abram, you separate, you come out, and you're going to come apart, and you're going to go to sojourn in a land that you don't know of, and God's going to make a nation out of Abraham. He has a son. Isaac has another that has a son named Jacob that changes his name to Israel that has 12 sons. And so all of a sudden they are a nation. And Joseph, you know the story of Joseph, jealousy, ends up being second command Potiphar, famine in the land. They're underneath Joseph's care. Then all of a sudden Joseph dies and there raises another Pharaoh that knows not Joseph and knows not Joseph's God. And the children of Israel become an Egyptian bondage. And when I think about Egypt and I think of Israel, I think of slavery. I think of bitter bondage, servanthood. They can't help themselves. You know, Egypt, when they're coming out, when Israel comes out of Egypt later on, they're like, ah, man, for the good days of Egypt. Well, there's no good days in Egypt for Israel. It was bondage. It was not good. But then God heard their cry and sent Moses. And Moses comes and delivers them, takes them across the Red Sea. They get into the wilderness and wander for 40 years. When I think of Israel and the wilderness, I think of a time of testing, a time of proving, a time of disbelief. They didn't trust God, and so they wander, and a generation passes off the scene. Now, it was not God's will for that generation to pass off the scene, but because of their decisions, because of consequences, but God is still working in that nation at that time. He still has a plan and an expectation for His people. But they are wandering. Then all of a sudden you get going into Canaan land. And when I think of Israel and going to Canaan land, I think of victory. I think going in there and possessing their possessions. I think about driving out the land. Now it's not complete obedience, but they begin to get some victory. Begin to Canaan land kind of pictures a victorious Christian life. And then after Canaan land, getting there, they kind of intermingle. They don't fully follow God. And then what happens next is the time of the judges. And then there's victory and there's defeat. Victory, then defeat. Victory and defeat. Rising up another judge. And if you think about your life and my life as a believer, I didn't get saved until I was in my later 20s. And so, but when we get saved, we come out of Egypt, come out of the world. God has a child of God, a people, and He begins to grow me. And there's some wandering at times. You know, you want to do right by God, but sometimes you don't fully believe. And then you get to a place where you start having some victories in a victorious Christian life. And if it's not true of your life, it's been true of my life. Sometimes, man, I'm on the mountaintop. And then sometimes I do that which is right in my own eyes. And I say, you know, it's kind of what I'd like to do. And then I have some defeats and I get back on God's track. And it's like up and down, up and down. And then all of a sudden in the nation of Israel's life, we go back to them, they get to the point where they want to be like the other nations. They want a king. And in our life, spiritually, we can begin to walk with God for a while and lift up our eyes and see what the world has and say, you know what? I wouldn't mind to have a fishing boat. I wouldn't mind to have a new truck. I wouldn't mind to have a retirement plan. I wouldn't mind it. And there's nothing wrong with those things. If God would give you those things, I would love and come enjoy them with you. There's nothing wrong with that. But we can kind of want what other people have. And the preacher was preaching about that, learning to be content, because having discontentment is a dangerous place because it's a moving object. Whatever you think will give you contentment, if it isn't the Lord, that it doesn't satisfy for very long. It moves. And so they want a king, and they get Saul, and he's good at first when he's little in his own eyes, and they get a man after God's own heart, David. And he has a son, Solomon, wisest man, richest man. What else can you do? But then Solomon gets his heart turned away from the things of God, many wives. He begins to get into idolatry, pagan. God splits the kingdom, Jeroboam, Rehoboam, and you go in the times of the kings and the prophets. And that's where we get to in Jeremiah here. Eventually they run through all those kings, and they get into captivity, Babylonian captivity. Now, I rehearse the plan of that because in all that background, I want you to think that God knows his thoughts towards his people. And it's their thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give them an expected end. And so he's got a plan for them, and he has Jeremiah the prophet write a letter to them and say, listen, when you're in Babylonian captivity, don't believe the false prophets that are prophesying, the diviners around you. They were saying, and we won't take time to develop this, but it's in the end of chapter 29, there's false prophets saying, hey, don't get comfortable in Babylon. You're not staying very long. God's bringing you out. 2 years and you're out of here. And God's saying, I'm not saying that. It's not going to be 2 years. It's going to be 70 years. So you might as well settle in, build houses, plant vineyards, give your children, give your daughters husbands and husbands wives, not of the people, that wasn't God, way God, but of their own people, and to not diminish, but to increase. In other words, keep living your life for me. Now in Egypt, here's a trick question in the middle of the day. Did when Israel was in Egypt, did they decrease in population or increase? They increased. When they came out of Egypt, they were a big people. Matter of fact, Pharaoh's like, man, there's a lot more of them than there are of us. And so they increased even in hard times. And we can still develop and even prosper in difficult circumstances. And I'm going to say even in circumstances that are less than ideal because of bad choices and consequences to my decisions in my life, you don't ever want to do wrong just so you can try out the grace of God. Yeah, that would be a bad plan. But God's grace is always greater than our sin. And so just because we think, well, you know, I've messed up and so God's maybe done with me. Again, there's consequences to our decisions, and there's sometimes we get disqualified to be able to serve God in certain capacities. But I found this to be true with God. God is never done with me. He's always got a plan and expected end for me. He wants me to develop and grow in my life, and he knows the thoughts that he has towards me. And so in infertility, in loneliness, in loss, there can be good people around us that mean well, that will tell us things are just not true. You know, God did this, and this is what his plan, what he's going to do. And you're like, that just doesn't seem to line up with what the Bible says. And the Word of God is how we know God's thoughts. It's how we get his principles. How does God work? And, you know, if we were all today after service, you know, go down to a coffee shop, get our Bible, sit around a circle, sitting around a circle and begin to say, you know, what do you think this verse means to you? What's this verse mean to you? What's it mean to me? I tell you, I just feel like this, and it means. Now that's emotional and that's appealing. People love that stuff today. Let's quit having Sunday night services, have small cell groups and come in and just do little Bible studies and everyone bring their different Bible versions and let's just get around. What does this verse mean to you? That's not helpful. That's not how we find the mind of God. That's not how we find the will of God. It's not what I feel like it means. The Bible is very clear. Peter says the scriptures have no private interpretation. Word of God is true from the beginning to the end. We're to be a workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're to study to show ourselves approved to God. So it takes a little work to get in the word of God and say, how has God worked? And what has he done? And what is his thoughts towards his people? And what has he done with his people, the nation of Israel? And how is he working in my life? And what plan does he have through this circumstance and this situation? And again, we can use Job. He was upright, skewed evil, did everything right, and he got tried. But then we can go sometimes in our own life and think, I'm not like Job. I have made mistakes, and maybe this is because of my sin, and maybe because of this, my past, and God's punishing me for what I did before I was a believer, or even after I've gotten saved, and I feel like God's just really crushed me. And listen, people around you, false prophets, false teachers, even dreams of your own, being your own in your own mind, may give you bad counsel and say, you know what? God doesn't love you. God's punishing you. God doesn't want the best for you. And this is because of you. And it's not God's fault, but this is the way God is. And God's not caring. He's not loving. And I would say that's just not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches that he loves us and wants us to grow and develop and prosper even through circumstances that maybe is not of our own doing or even is of our own doing. In other words, when I make mistakes, it doesn't throw off God where he's like, oh man, I had a plan for Jeff Hastings and now he made this bonehead decision. Well, I guess that wrecks it. No, that's not God. God is above Jeff Hastings. And so even when I make bonehead choices and there's consequences to pay and God may cause judgment to come in my life, he still has a plan in that to develop me because he knows his thoughts towards me, not of evil, but of peace and for an expected end. Now, I want you to keep that in your mind as we go through this and looking at this. And he says there, this letter to the people, he says, I want you to get a life, build a life. The preachers have said it a couple of different times. We can have grief and grief is not wrong. We just can't stay in grief. We can get discouraged. We can be upset. We can have sorrow in our life. We can be confused. We can question things at times in our life. We just can't stay there. We have to move forward and say, you know what? God's got a purpose. God's got a plan in this. What is God doing in my life? How does he want me to use this infertility? How does God want me to use this loss in my life? This most tragic and painful event ever in my life is something that God is going to use for my growth, for my good, and especially for his glory. He has allowed it to come in my life. And so God has a plan. He's not a mean God. He's not upset. You know, we know this in parenting. When you have children, you're trying to raise children. You know, here's the statement that always is baffling to us is, you know, okay, I don't want to do this. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Listen, I've never felt that way. This is going to hurt you way more than it's going to hurt me. But it's going to have a benefit. No good parent is going to take their children and say, you know what, I've been waiting for this day for you to defy my authority. And you're going down. I'm going to pulverize you. I'm going to grind you into powder. And how dare you ever question my authority? That is not a good parent. That's someone on an ego trip, maniac. No parent in their right minds, they hurt if their children disobey. They don't want that. But they love them enough to correct them and help them grow and say, here's the goal. Don't ever do that again. Here's the goal. If you need help, come ask for help. If you need support, come talk to me. I want to help you. I want you to grow. I want you to develop. And listen, God is not in heaven waiting for us to mess up so he can crack us over the head and be like, now I feel better. Now, some of us are like that. You know, some of us are like, if I could just punch someone in the face, I feel like I'd feel better. Boom, hit you. I'm like, okay, now I got that off my chest. Now I feel a little better. That's not God in heaven. He's not a frustrated God that's like, man, you know, listen, have you ever done this with children? They do something and you're just like, what am I going to do with you? I mean, you're just like baffled. You're scratching your head. You're shaking your head. You're like, what am I going to do? And listen, if you haven't done it with your own children, you've done it with the nursery worker, nursery kids in nursery, if you work nursery. Or you're babysitting your cousins, like, man, you're a mess. Can't wait till your parents pick you up. God is not frustrated or baffled with us. He knows our frame. He created me. He knows me better than I know myself. He knows my heart. He knows the thoughts and intents of my heart. He gives us the word of God, tells us what we're supposed to do. And so in this text, he tells them, listen, I want you to keep obeying. I want you to do the things that you're supposed to do, even though I've caused you. He's verse number 7, seek the peace of the city, whether I've caused you to be carried away captives. In verse number 14, he says, and I will be found of you, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you out of the nations from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. I will bring you again to the place where I have caused you to be carried away captive. God knew the nation of Israel would have to spend 70 years in Babylonian captivity before they would turn their heart back to him. And God knows what it will take in our life for us to look to him. Now, he doesn't make us, but he knows what it takes to put us in a spot where we can. Where we say, you know what? It's not the physical that's going to fix this. I am going to have to look to God. And you know, sometimes in our life, we go through that test and we pass it, and then we're right back to where we're at, and we have to go through the test, and we pass it, and go through the test, and then we're not passing it. And God knows our hearts. He knows our frame. He knows what we can handle. He knows, hey, this is how long it's going to take. This is the captivity. It's 70 years. It's not out of anger. It's not out of meanness. He had a purpose and a plan. And so their role in this, by that letter from the prophet, was to accept what's going on. To get on board, build houses, plant vineyards, marry, be faithful, do what you know to do, righteousness, not do your own thing, but live a life that is pleasing to me. Pray for the Babylonians. Now, I don't have time to develop all this, but the captivity in Babylon was not easy peasy street. The people were complaining, it was harsh, it was a bad environment, and God is saying, bloom where you're planted. And this is a tough situation. But I want you to do what's right. I want you to pray for the people there. If there's peace, it's going to prosper you. And this isn't foreign to us. We read in the Sermon on the Mount to pray for them that despitefully use you and love your enemy. This is all Christianity 101. And in our life, we can get bitter. We can get upset. We can get mad at God. We can get mad at God's people. We can get mad at the preacher. We can get mad at our parents. We can get mad at other people. God's saying, listen, in your captivity, in your circumstance, in your situation, do right. Do right. Now, if you have had infertility in your life for a while and family members come and they say maybe insensitive things like this, like, you know, you've been married for a few years, you going to have any children? And that happens once and then again and then again, and then maybe they feel like, okay, you're not having, and then they begin to start giving you counsel, you know, if you do this, you can do this, and you try that, and they start saying things that maybe are trying to be a help, but they're more of a hurt to you than it is a help. You understand that's different. Listen, we have 5 girls in a row, 5 girls, and everywhere we went, someone stranger come to me and say, 5 girls? You want to know how to have a boy? And I would always say emphatically, no. No, I'm not looking from a stranger in a restaurant how to have a boy. Why is there something on my face that says you should come over here and ask me how to have a boy? I was on a beach in Florida and an Asian man came up to me. Well, with five daughters, you want to know how to have a boy? I was like, no. But I got a feeling you're going to tell me. He's like, turn the bed around. That was the bizarre one. I was like, so the North Compass and different things. I could write a book of how to have a boy. Now it worked because we got a boy, but no, I'm just teasing. People will mean well and be absolutely knuckleheads and say things that's not helpful. And we can get mad and we can get upset and we can say, listen, God has a plan. God has a purpose. We're to do right. We're to just keep doing what we know to do right. And so, what people, when they do that, oftentimes they want to come up to you and they think, you probably not thought this through. You probably don't know. When Christian passed away, I had good meaning people. People in my church, I had other people that would come to me and they say, "Now, Pastor Hastings, what are you going to do?" And one man said this. He said, "Can I take you to lunch?" I said, "Sure." And he said, "I hope it's not too early, or I hope it's not, you know, too raw to ask this question." When they preface that, it's probably going to be too early and it's probably going to be too raw to ask this question. I said, "No, it's fine." And I said this. I said, "You're not going to ask me any question that I've not already asked myself. I can guarantee you that." And he said, "You know, you're a pastor. You don't have a wife now. You know, what are you going to do? You're going to keep pastoring, or you're going to quit?" I'd had those conversations myself. And I said this, "You know, I don't have all the answers, but I know this. God called me to preach. God called me to Columbia. God put me as pastor," said, "Christina didn't do that. And if God tells me to stop pastoring or stop preaching, I'll do it tomorrow. But until he does that, I'm just going to keep doing what I know God's told me to do." Amen. Now, that simple principle is something that you can walk through circumstance and situation. You say, "I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know how we're going to fix this problem. I don't know what this we're going to do. You know, are we going to consider adoption? Are we going to do this? Are we going to do that?" What you can know is, what does the Bible say? Yeah. Find principles in the Word of God and keep doing them in your circumstance, in your situation, in your captivity, in your distance from God. When you can't see God, Job did this. Job said, "I can't see him on the right hand or on the left hand. I look forward, can't find him. I look behind him, I can't find him." But what Job began to do is just say, I know that when he's going to try me, I'm going to come forth as gold. I know what the way God has worked." And so we rely upon what God has done in our life. And so we accept the situation. We accept, embrace God's purpose and plan and principles in our life. We get a life, the life God's given us, to glorify him. And we just continue to do what's right. And then we know this: God doesn't get in a hurry. 70 years captivity. That's not a quick fix. And then we can ask these questions: where's God going with all this? Well, he's going, verse 11, he has the thoughts that he thinks towards you. Now, people think they know God's thoughts. I'm glad that God says, "I know my thoughts. I know what I'm doing. I know the plan and the peace that I have, and it's of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now, fast forward over to Jeremiah chapter 33. In chapter 33 and verse 1, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time when he was yet shut up in the court of prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. And then here's this famous verse: call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Now, if you're like me, Romans 8:28, you hear that quote, "All things work together for good." And usually when people quote that, sometimes they stop right there. And that verse can be abused. It can be misused. And we know that full verse says, "For those that are that love God, those that are called according to his purpose." And so God does have a purpose. Not all things are good, but all things can work together for good for those that love him, called to according to his purpose. Jeremiah 33 is another one of those verses: "Call on me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great mighty things which thou knowest not." And it can be quoted as in, you know, "God, I know that you tell me to ask, and you're going to show me how it's all going to work out. And this is what I'm expecting you to reveal your plan. I've got questions." But let me just back up here and give the context of this verse, of why God told Jeremiah this verse. Now go to chapter 32, and we're going to trot through this chapter pretty quick. But here's the context of chapter 33. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. And Zedekiah, the king of Judah, had shut him up. Now, the king of Zedekiah was a puppet king. He was a vassal king. He got put in there by Nebuchadnezzar. He decided to rebel. He didn't like Jeremiah's message, so he put the prophet in prison. And in chapter 33, it says that the second time the word of the Lord came to him while he was shut up in the court of prison. Well, if he came to him the second time, that means there was a first time. And the first time is here in chapter 32, when Zedekiah puts Jeremiah in the prison because he doesn't like the prophets. These prophet Jeremiah saying, go into Babylon captivity. Don't fight against it. You're going to go there for 70 years. God's got a plan. You're going to come out. Zedekiah's like, no, we're going to fight tooth and nail. We're not going to captivity. This guy's a traitor. He didn't like the message. Problem is you cannot fight against God. I don't care if you like the message or not. Why? That's just not the way I believe. So, doesn't matter. It's God's word, and God's word says this. And so, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah the first time in this prison. And notice what the message is. Look down in verse number 6. With verses 3 through 5, it just explains why Zedekiah put him there, and he was upset with the message. But verse 6, and Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee a field that is in Ananoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Ananoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine, buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And notice verse 9, Jeremiah says, and I bought the field, Hanamel, my uncle's son. Now, time out for a minute. If that doesn't seem weird to you, Jeremiah's a prophet. The Chaldeans, Babylon, is coming to take the land, captivity. It's all going away. And God says to the prophet Jeremiah, why he's sitting in prison, hey, I've got a real estate thing I got going on here. I want you to buy this field. And his cousin comes to him and says, hey, I got some land. I was trying to feel like time to move it, time to sell. Now, this is probably not a good time to be buying land that's going to go into captivity. It's not a good financial plan. Doesn't make sense. God tells Jeremiah the prophet, oh, by the way, you're in prison. I want you to buy some land. And he's in prison. He's never going to possess the land. Jeremiah's never going to live in this land. I'd have some questions. Isn't there more pressing things to do to buy some property that's fixing to go into captivity? It's not going to be ours anyway. But Jeremiah's response was, the Lord came to me, told me to do this. I knew it was, sure enough, my cousin came. I got some land and I bought it. He obeyed. Didn't understand. He bought the land. Now, you would think, okay, well, that's great. That's noble. Well, listen, it ain't done. Let's finish reading the text. Jeremiah's got some questions. He's got one big question. Notice in verse number 9, he says, and I bought the field of Hanamel, my uncle's son, that was Ananoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it, took the witnesses, weighed him the money and the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and the custom, and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. So in prison, he says, I did it all legal, beagle. We did all the, signed all the paperwork. I weighed him out 17 shekels. You know, he's got his wallet out there in prison. He's like, here's the money, you know, sign the title deed, do all those different works. He's in prison. Gets the field. He bought it, registered it. All the witnesses, everybody saw it. He bought the land. Now notice in verse number 16. Now when I delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying. So now here's Jeremiah's question. I've got a question. After I obeyed, I did everything I'm supposed to do. He says in verse 17, ah, Lord God. Now in your Bible, when you see ah, Lord God, especially in the prophet Jeremiah, it is a sigh of doubt. Ah, Lord God. It's you see it in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, when he's called to preach. You see it in chapter 4. Chapter 14, I think, also this, ah, Lord God. And so you can look at it, study it yourself, but it's like this, ah, Lord. Like this sigh of like, I don't understand. I don't know what's going on. Now, notice what he says with this, ah, Lord God. Behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. And there is nothing too hard for thee. Now, is that not a great verse? We claim that verse. Ah, Lord God, and sometimes we even sing that. But Jeremiah is saying this in a desperate, not understanding what is going on. I'm in prison by the field. Lord, There's nothing too hard for thee. And then he goes on and praises God. Verse 18, thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompense the iniquity of the fathers in the bosom of their children after them. The great and the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel and mighty in work. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. He begins to talk about how he's delivered. He brought them out, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, brought them into a land that flowed with milk and honey, how their fathers didn't do right in verse 22. And they came in verse 23 and possessed the land, but they obeyed not thy voice and walked, and neither walked in thy law, and have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Then he says in verse 24, behold the mounts. In other words, the city is being besieged. There's people around them. And he says, if you haven't noticed, God, the city's surrounded. Behold all the mounts out there. Now again, I'm pretty sure God knew that. Pretty sure God saw the situation. But Jeremiah's bringing it to God's attention. God, there's nothing too hard for you. But notice the city's getting ready to be captive. And then notice what he says here. Verse 24, they are come into the city to take it, and the city is given in the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it because of the sword and of the famine and the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken has come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. So Jeremiah's getting on the same page with God. He says, I know you see it. God, do you see it? I know you see it. Everything's going to happen exactly the way you said. But here's the question, verse 25, given in a statement. Thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money, and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. And so you see, Jeremiah says, you know, God, I bought the field. And here's who you are, and here's what's going on. I know you see it, but God, you said, buy the field. And I bought the field and gave witnesses. And now the people are out there. Now notice God's answer here in verse 26. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Notice this. Is there anything too hard for me? God asks a question back to the statement Jeremiah said in verse 17. There's nothing too hard for thee. And he's like, you know, Jeremiah, do you believe it? Is there something too hard for me? Jeremiah is wrestling in his heart. He's being obedient. He's doing what he's supposed to do in his captivity, in the prison cell. But Jeremiah, if he's honest, he's got some questions. God, why are you having me buy this field? This seems like the most ridiculous thing to do in this moment. Buy a field, record it. I'm in prison. There's nothing too hard for thee. God says, hey, Jeremiah, is there anything too hard for me? He asks him a question. Then he begins to explain to Jeremiah for our benefit and for Jeremiah's as well what he's doing. He says in verse 28, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city in the hand of the Chaldeans, in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against the city shall come and set fire on the city and burn it with houses upon the roofs where they have offered incense unto Baal and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. Now, he says that they provoked me, the children of Israel provoked me to anger three different times in verse number 20. Verse number 34 different times, verse number 31, verse number 32. God is telling them, listen, Israel's done wrong. Then he says in verse number 33, they've turned their back to me, not their face. And he says in verse, they've turned unto me the back and not the face, though I taught them, raising up early and teaching them, they have not hearkened to receive instruction. He talks about the abominations which they've done. But look in verse 36, and now, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof you say it should be delivered in the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, behold, I will gather out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger, in my fury, and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them and do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. Notice verse 43, and the fields shall be bought in this land. Whereof ye say, it is desolate without man or beast, it is given in the hand of the Chaldeans. And he's saying, Jeremiah, you say, you know, it's of no value. There's no reason to do this. Why buy the field? And God says, listen, I've got a plan. You buy the field. Because one day, they're going to come back and these fields are going to be bought again. There's going to be people in this land again. I've got a purpose and a plan. Now, with all that in our mind, drop down to verse number 33. Chapter 33. Moreover, the word of the Lord came into Jeremiah the second time while he's yet shut up in the prison of the court. The prison saying, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that performed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name. So with the whole answer that just was given, Jeremiah in our text is just sitting there. Oh. And then God says, comes to him that second time and he says, now Jeremiah, call unto me and I will answer thee. And I will show thee great and mighty things. I don't think he's rebuking Jeremiah, but he's saying this. You got another question? Ask me another question. Ask me what, you know, why buy the field? God is helping Jeremiah understand, Jeremiah, there's a plan in all that I do. And it's not wrong for us to call unto the Lord. And God does answer us. And that's who we look to. That's where our help comes from. That's what we have to do. We're to pray, focus on the spiritual, not the physical. But what we must learn to do is to learn to obey when we don't understand. Obey when we don't have the light. When I don't know what we're supposed to do. When I'm in this circumstance. When I'm in this captivity. When I'm in this difficult time. Just continue to do what God's word says to do. And people are going to come to you and say, well, I just don't get it. I don't know what's going on. I don't know why God would allow you. You know, I just don't know. I don't know why of all people would God allow this to happen to your family. And you might say, I don't know either. But I know this. God's got a purpose and a plan in it. And I'm resigned to be principled and just obey. Buy the field. Buy the field. Well, I don't know. I feel like we're just going to quit going to church and quit reading our Bible, quit praying. You'd waste the opportunity that God's using for in your life to do something for His glory and for your good. Well, preacher, you don't understand. This is my own making. This is my I've sinned and I've done this wrong. Listen. I understand that and there's consequences of sin, but even in our judgment, God has a plan. God's plan for the nation of Israel was not just to be punished. His judgment is not just punitive. God is not looking just to grind us into powder when we mess up. God wants to restore us, to get us to repent, to turn unto Him, to do that which is right, return to Him, and let God use you to be a help. Now, we know this truth from Thessalonians that when we go through troubles and trials, God comforts us so that we can comfort other people in their times of trouble. God's grace comes along, He helps us, and then He uses us to help others. I don't know how many phone calls I've had since Christina passed away from pastors and people that a similar situation and said, you know, Brother Hastings, I just wondered if you would be willing to reach out to them and talk to them about what's going on. And I always say yes because I don't feel like God allowed that to happen in my life so that I'd say no. But I don't have all the answers. I don't know why. I don't know their situation. I don't know why this happens, but I do know God. And I know He's only good. And I know He only acts in our, and not according to our expectations, but according to His love for us, and that He has a purpose and a plan, and that He knows His thoughts. And they're not my thoughts. It's not the way I would do it. But God's thoughts are greater than my thoughts and His ways are higher than my ways. And so if He allows infertility, if He allows loss, if He allows something in my life, I don't question God. God, I don't know. It's kind of like He just tells me, Jeff, just keep doing what you're supposed to do. Buy the field. I don't understand, God. That seems insignificant. I don't want to buy the field. Buy the field. Why, God? Well, because I'm a good God. And I'm going to use it for a testimony for people in years to come. So they can see someone go through trials and trouble, infertility, loss, they can know that there's still a God they can trust and there's still a God that they can serve, and they don't have to get shipwrecked and get sideways and get mad at God and then have to come back. No, we can just keep being faithful for God and say, God, you know, I don't get it. I don't understand, but I'm just going to buy the field. I know you got a purpose and a plan for it. Maybe one day you'll show me. Jeremiah, call unto me. Answer, and I'll answer you. And I'll show you great and mighty things, which you don't know. We've got questions. We can go to God. Jeremiah did, and God answered him, and he says, you got another question? And listen, today, maybe your question, maybe you're wrestling. And I don't know the answer, but I know God. How do you know God? Because I know His Word. And so you just go to the book and say, you know what? This is the way God works. This is what He's done. He's always good. He's always righteous. He's always just. His expectation, God doesn't serve me. He's not a genie in the bottle. I don't boss God around and say, God, you better do this or not. No, listen, I don't do that. God can do whatever He wants to do with me. My job is to be faithful, obey, trust Him, resign. Not like, I'm just defeated, I'm resigned. No, we resign ourselves to a good God. And we trust Him with the results. Listen, the expectation that you may have today is, you know, if I trust God, then He'll work it out and He'll answer my prayer. Be better to say, if I trust God, He'll work it out and He'll answer it according to His will. And whatever that is, it's the best thing for us. Let's stand this morning. God was communicating to His people by His prophet that their situation was not because of evil thoughts or even the ill, the consequences that happened in their life. He said, I put you in captivity because I know your heart. I know where you're at. And I want you to come back to me. And maybe today you're wrestling, struggling. And to be honest with you, you're far from God. You may be here today, but your heart is far, far from Him. And would you let God be only good and only gracious to you and restore you, bring you back? Would you trust Him? And even if you don't understand, when God's saying something like, buy the field, that you say, okay, God, we'll just trust you. We'll keep doing that which is right over and over again. And we'll trust you with your purpose and your plan.